please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. And if selfishness were an extreme sport, you know, there's lots and lots of different extreme sports where kids, you know, ride their bikes off of cliffs and they jump out of planes with hardly a parachute and motorcycle up huge ramps and defy gravity and all that. Well, if selfishness were an extreme sport, then King Ahab would have been the overwhelming victor. Ahab, the king of extreme selfishness. And we're going to look at this chapter tonight, chapter 21 of 1 Kings. At this point, Ahab is still king over the northern kingdom of Israel. His reign began all the way back in chapter 16 in verse 29, where we read in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. As you know, Israel at this point is a divided nation, Judah in the south, Israel in the north. The king over the southern couple of tribes was Asa. But in his 38th year, Ahab, son of Omri, became king over Israel. Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. So he had quite the long reign himself. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing, for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And remember, Jeroboam was a king whom God was so mad at that he said, not only are you going to be wiped out, but your family line will be wiped out. Nobody from your family will be left on the face of the earth. To this day, there is no descendant of Jeroboam. Well, Ahab looked at the sins of Jeroboam and thought, oh, that's just child's play. And he ramped it up a whole bunch. It was a trivial thing to walk in those sins. That Ahab then really pushed matters. He took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And that's saying a lot. Because again, Jeroboam's family was wiped out. Baasha, who reigned after him, his family also wiped out because of their idolatry and immorality. And yet Ahab was worse than both of them. And because of Ahab and Jezebel's sin, not only indulging in idolatry and immorality, but also leading Israel into idolatry and immorality, God judged the land with a famine, with a drought that lasted for 3.5 years. Well, at the end of that time, as you know, the Lord raised up the prophet Elijah to bring the people to repentance by Elijah praying and calling fire down upon the sacrifice. The 450 prophets of Baal went first. Nothing happened. Elijah prayed a simple prayer and whoosh, the fire fell. And everybody said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And then I'm shortening up the story, of course. Elijah prayed and the rains came. But even so, Ahab and his wife did not repent. They saw the miracles, but yet they refused to repent. So God decided Ahab had to go. Last week in chapter 20, we read that the king of Syria, a man named Ben-Hadad, attacked Israel. And he threatened to wipe out Israel, grind everything and everyone to powder. And God had delivered Ben-Hadad into the hand of Ahab. God expected Ahab to do away with the enemy once and for all, thus eliminate the problem with Syria once and for all. But for whatever reason, Ahab refused to do the job. Ben-Hadad faked repentance once he saw that he had been defeated and said to Ahab, I will serve you and just spare my life. And Ahab, for whatever reason, spared his life and God was upset. So then God sent a prophet to pronounce judgment against Ahab. Notice in chapter 20, verse 35, a very interesting, unusual story. Now, a certain man of the sons of the prophet said to his neighbor, by the word of the Lord. So he goes up to this neighbor. We don't know who this prophet was. It wasn't Elijah. It was somebody else. This man, this prophet says, by the word of the Lord, I command you, strike me, please. Hit me in the face. And that's an odd request, granted. You know, but if some prophet says, hit me in the face, you need to hit him in the face. But the man refused to strike him. Then he said to him, the prophet said to him, because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a lion shall kill you. And as soon as he left him, a lion found him and killed him. And the takeaway I get from this is, obey the Lord even if you don't understand why. Just obey God. And then in verse 37, he finds another man. He says, strike me, please. Well, this guy was more accommodating. So the man struck them, inflicting a wound. The prophet departed, waited for the king by the road, and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. As the king passed by, he cried out to the king and said, hey, king, me, your servant, went out in the midst of the battle, and there a man came over and brought a man to me and said, guard this man. If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver. So, hey, king, I was charged with guarding this prisoner of war. And while your servant, while I was busy going here and there, he was gone. So he escaped. And then the king, Ahab, said to him, so shall your judgment be. You have decided it. Yeah, your life for his life and a talent of silver. That's what you owe. But then the man hastened to take the bandage away from his eyes. The king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. Then he said to him, thus says the Lord. So now the prophet's speaking to Ahab, and he gives him a thus says the Lord. Because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people. God said, I wanted Ben-Hadad dead. I made that very clear to you. I wanted Israel to defeat the Syrians once and for all, but because you have disobeyed, they will be your enemy for a long time to come, even to this day. Syria, a perennial enemy of Israel. So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased, and came to Samaria. You know, as we read and mentioned last week, God never wants us to make peace with an enemy that intends to destroy us. The enemy of our souls wants to steal, kill, and destroy. God doesn't want us to make concessions with him, not even one little bit. Doesn't want us to give him an inch, because if we give Satan an inch, he'll take a life. If we give him a beachhead from which to operate from, he will take our lives. His intention, steal, kill, and destroy. Oh, he may try to say, look, I'm not going to take much. Only your family and your money. Other than that, I don't want much. He'll appear as an angel of light, want you to make concessions. Oh, it's okay. You can go to that movie. It's fine. It's no big deal. It just has a few cuss words in it. And oh yeah, there's immorality, there's drug usage, there's sexual immorality, there's all sorts of other things in it. And they take God's name in vain, but it's okay. It's just a comedy. Or it doesn't have any bad thing. It's just violent. And so Satan tries to make deals with us. Be careful, we give him an inch. He'll take a life. It's interesting, 3 years later, after this event, Ahab is again faced in battle with Syria, and this time the Syrian army kills him. The Syrian army kills him. You let the devil go today. If you don't do business with him today and draw near to the Lord and declare war on all that Satan's trying to do in your life, don't be surprised if he comes back later on and tries to defeat you. Well, we come now to chapter 21. In verses 1 through 16, we see the evil and wickedness of selfishness. The evil and wickedness of selfishness. Where will selfishness lead a person? What will selfishness cause a person to do? It's going to be shocking. Let's look. Verse 1. Came to pass after these things. And again, now keep in mind, Ahab has been declared to be judged by God. The prophet has very clearly said, you're a dead man. You're going down, Ahab. You would think that Ahab at this point would begin to kind of, you know, take a good look at his life. Take stock of things and say, you know, apparently I'm going the wrong way. I need to refigure this life of mine, the direction. But no, he doesn't. It came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth and said, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near next to my house. Hey, your vineyard's really convenient to my house. And I want to have something close to me. easy for me. I don't want to have to travel far distance. I want to have a nice little vegetable garden right here. So I'll make you a deal. I will give you a vineyard better than it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. So I'll pay you for it, or I'll give you another vineyard. Now, this sounds like a generous offer until we examine the statutes of property ownership as contained in the law of Moses. To make a very long story short, years before this event, when Israel came into the promised land, God instructed the children of Israel to divide the land by casting lots. God said he would be guiding the casting of the lots. And so they divided the whole entire land into 12 separate regions, each region for one of the 12 tribes of Israel. At that point, then each individual tribe was divided again into clans and then finally by families. Everyone got a fair share. Everybody had the same equal opportunity. If you worked hard, you could raise crops and keep flocks and herds. And everybody, if they put the same effort into it, everybody would have been pretty much on equal footing. Lazy people would suffer. Industrious people would do well. But everybody got their own little piece of the pie. And their piece of the pie, not literal pie, but piece of land, was supposed to remain in their families for generation after generation. Now, what Ahab is asking this man Naboth to do is to give up Naboth's family's future possession. It was a very unbiblical thing for Ahab to do, an ungodly thing for Ahab to do. And so Naboth responds accordingly. He knew it. And so in verse 3, Naboth said to Ahab, "Hey, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. Yeah, you might give me money, but I'll spend it. And then what will my kids have? But if I keep the land, then that land will be granted down to my children and their children and throughout successive generations. God forbid, should I give up what the Lord has given." You know, that's a good reminder to us. God forbid, should we give up anything that the Lord has given to us in spiritual things. Now, the physical things, they come and go. But spiritual things, God forbid, should we give up that which is spiritual for something that is temporal. Give up the eternal, like the land was supposed to last in the family for a long time. Well, money, how long does that last? You know, how many of you have ever come into a little bit of money and see it go pretty quickly? Bills come up and things, and you're able to pay them, and it's great. And then after a while, it's like, where did it go? People who hit the lottery, many of them, after a short length of time, end up with nothing. Easy come, easy go. So may we not give up that which is eternal for that which is temporal. So Ahab, verse 4, went to his house sullen. Oh, he didn't like to be told no, did he? I mean, picture a little 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 48-year-old. I don't know. Picture somebody who really has never told no. Never told no firmly. And when they're told no, then they start to pout and they start to whine. Well, that's Ahab. He's a grown man. He's a grown baby. He's a spoiled brat. And he's being told no. And so he goes away. He's all pouty and sullen because somebody wouldn't give him what he wants. You know, it's sad to see a child like that. It's downright dangerous to see an adult like that, especially when the adult has power, especially when they wield power like Ahab did. Ahab goes to his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite has spoken him, for he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. Wimpy, whiny, selfish, spoiled brat. You know, it's interesting. There are some people that are so narcissistic like this, they have no clue as to how their actions or their words affect other people. They have no clue that other people are even around them. All they care about is themselves. They're just focused on themselves. You know, Jesus talked about the abundant life, which it's a dichotomy. It's really a paradox, because we would think that if we're going to have a great life, that means we need to go after and get more stuff. The world says, have some me time, focus on yourself. The great paradox of spiritual truth, Jesus said, was if you desire to save your life, you got to lose your life for my sake. If you want to find your life, lose yourself for my sake. And so it's an interesting paradox. The more we live for ourselves, the more miserable we will be. But the more we live for others, the more we will find ourselves to be content and full of joy. And so true joy comes in blessing others, being mindful about others. How are my actions affecting other people? How are my words going to help or hurt somebody else? Ahab, others totally off his radar. All he can think about was himself. Typical junior hire. Anyway, not all but typical. So he says, Jezebel's wife comes to him, verse 5, and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen and you eat no food? What's wrong with you? Why are you whining? And he said to her, well, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if you please, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered and said, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Are you forgetting who you are? You're the king of Israel, for crying out loud. Arise, eat food, let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. You know, Jezebel is just like Ahab in that she was a selfish, self-centered brat. But in addition, she was also a conniving, manipulative, really evil woman. Vicious, vicious woman. One who would crush anyone who stood in her way. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters to the elders of the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. And she wrote the letter saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people. And seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. And then take him out and stone him that he may die. What a vicious woman. What a vicious, evil, evil person she and Ahab were. Poor Naboth, totally innocent, set up for a fall. You know who he reminds me of in Scripture? He reminds me of our Lord Jesus. He reminds me of Jesus in that he was totally innocent, but was set up for a fall with what initially appeared to be a great honor. Remember the great honor that Jesus was set up with in the Garden of Gethsemane? What Judas did? He betrayed Jesus with a kiss. That was supposed to be a great honor, a greeting among close friends. Now, unlike Naboth, who he was clueless, Jesus knew exactly what Judas was doing. In Luke 22, Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Kid me, right? What should be a sign of affection and devotion, you're betraying me with that? So Naboth set up just like our Lord Jesus. So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had said to them, as it is written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast, seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And the two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. Then the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Liars. Just lying. False witnesses. Again, who does that remind us of? Reminds us of Jesus and the false witnesses that came against him. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. These false witnesses, these liars, just like false witnesses that came against Jesus. The religious rulers condemned him falsely with a religious lie. we had discussed this yesterday, the betrayal and the illegal arrest of Jesus, and how there were some who got him on a religious thing and then others who got him on a civil thing. Well, initially the religious rulers condemned Jesus based on a false religious claim. In Mark 14, the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and with 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" But even their testimony did not agree. But yet, that's all the religious rulers wanted to hear. They just wanted to hear something, even if it was a lie, to condemn him for blasphemy. And so they all said, "Well, he spoke blasphemy, therefore he's condemned." Now, they wanted to take him before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and have something against Jesus that would stick in a Roman court of law. Well, Rome didn't care about blasphemy. It didn't matter to them about the religious rules of the Jews. And so then the religious rulers lied and brought other false witnesses to try to get something on Jesus that would stick in a Roman court. And in Luke 23, before Pontius Pilate, they, the religious rulers, began to accuse Jesus, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar," which is a lie, "and saying that he himself is Christ, a king in opposition to Caesar Nero." And so that was what they brought before him again, more lies. Naboth, I think, is an interesting type of Jesus in that he was innocent, he was set up, and that he was lied about and then taken outside the city to be killed. Did you notice that when we read that they took Naboth outside the city and stoned him to death? Now, unlike Jesus, Jesus was crucified, because that's how the Romans rolled in those days. They crucified their condemned criminals. But again, I see Naboth as an interesting picture, as an interesting type of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jezebel lied, had others lie about Naboth, and when you think about it, guess whose fingerprints were all over this heinous crime of lies and deceit? The devil. This is all induced by Satan. Jesus rebuked the religious rulers. He said to them, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning and did not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it, the father of all lies. When somebody lies, they're following after the father of all lies, the devil himself. Verse 15, "It came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, 'Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give to you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead.' So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." You know, it's interesting. Neither Ahab nor Jezebel cared one little bit about the pain and tragedy they inflicted upon the family of Naboth. Did he have a wife? Did he have kids? How do you think they felt? And they know. They knew he was set up. They knew how wrong. How do you think they felt? Well, it didn't matter to Ahab. Didn't matter to Jezebel. They were so selfish, self-centered, narcissistic. They didn't care one bit about anybody else and what might happen. You know, selfishness is so satanic. Parents, we need to break our children of selfishness, lest they grow up like Ahab and Jezebel. I also am praying and would ask you to pray about our youth retreat, because I know tomorrow there will be some kids who will attend who have never really thought beyond themselves. All they think about is their own personal happiness and selfishness. And I'm praying that God is going to do a work tomorrow on such a huge level that the kids and even adults in attendance will be so broken of selfishness and repentant, and that we will learn to live for the Lord Jesus and not just for ourselves. So would you please pray with us for the youth, especially tomorrow. In verses 17 through 28, God had all he could stand. Just like Popeye had all I can stands and I can't stands no more. Verse 17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, as the same Elijah called fire down from heaven. And he said, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is. You're going to catch him red-handed, Elijah. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he's gone down to take possession of it. So God made sure that Ahab would be caught red-handed. You know, I read that and I the thought came to me, Jesus is coming back in an hour I don't know. And apparently, or it's obvious that not even Harold Camping knows when. He's coming back in a day and an hour nobody knows. My thought is, what is he going to catch me doing? What will the Lord catch me doing? I remember as a teenager thinking, I hope he doesn't come back when I'm on the toilet. But that was kind of a teenage thought I had. However, on a more grown-up level, I don't want to come back then. But on a more grown-up level, there are things that I really don't want him coming back catching me doing or thinking or saying. There's some things that I would love for him to come back and catch me doing. Praying, reading the Bible, teaching a Bible study, worshiping him. Those would be good things. Spending good quality time with my family, that would be a good thing. Lord could take us all together. But he's coming back. And he's going to catch us doing something. What will it be? Hopefully nothing selfish like Ahab. You shall speak to him, Elijah, go to Ahab, speak to him saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? Is this what you've done? Just like God saying to Cain, what have you done? Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And then you shall speak to him saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. So the same treatment you gave to Naboth, same treatment you're going to give. You know, there is the spiritual law of reaping what we sow. Sowing and reaping. Do not be deceived. In the book of Galatians chapter 6, we read, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Now he says, if we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow of the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap life. You know, Jesus talked about judge not lest you be judged. And he went on to say, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So in your assessment of other people, the way you assess them, that's how you're going to be assessed. Well, that gets me thinking. If I assess people nicely, kindly, graciously, maybe I will be treated the same way. If I assess people harshly, if I'm judgmental, then that's going to come back on me. People will be much less willing to give me a break if I don't give others a break. If I mistreat people, it's going to happen to me. So as God warned, or not warned, but promised Ahab, same way you treated Naboth, that's how you're going to be treated. You know, another lesson I get from this is that God is no respecter of persons. Yeah, Ahab and Jezebel, they felt entitled. They just take whatever they wanted. But God cares for all people. And he is highly offended when people in power take advantage of the vulnerable. God hates that. And there will be judgment. The judgment that God will render against those who especially have gone after widows and orphans. Widows and widowers and the elderly. You know, there are some religious, they're not Christians as far as I'm concerned. And I know I'm not supposed to judge, but I have a hard time believing saved people would calculate and write letters to the elderly in retirement homes asking them to endorse their Social Security checks over to their ministries. And that happens a lot. I have a hard time believing those religious hucksters are truly saved. It's not for me to determine. However, God promises, God swears, one day he will bring judgment upon those who take advantage of such innocent, weak people. So Elijah goes and confronts Ahab in Naboth's vineyard, and notice what Ahab says, verse 20. Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" Enemy. Here's another example of Ahab's self-centeredness. All my problems are your fault. All the bad things in my life, that's your fault, not mine. No responsibility whatsoever. And he, Elijah, answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity. I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin." As you mentioned earlier, both Jeroboam and Baasha's family were cut off. Future generations cut off due to introducing and leading Israel into idolatry. And then Elijah says, "And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke to me, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." Your wife? Man, she's going to become Alpo. Might as well call her Alpo from now on instead of Jezebel. "The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city. The birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field." God showed his great displeasure toward Ahab by not allowing him nor any of his family to have a proper burial, which was a huge offense to the Jews, even to this day, and also to the Arabs. If a person doesn't get a proper burial, if somebody dies and their bodies are just left to rot in the open, they believe that's a sign of God's judgment against them. And indeed, in this case, it was. None of his family was buried. They're all just left to scatter and rot in the sun, and the wild animals take advantage of them. Now, verses 25 and 26, if you can imagine these verses in brackets or parentheses, the Holy Spirit here in these two verses gives his assessment of Ahab and Jezebel. It's not pretty. "There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up." Oh, there's something to be said. He allowed his wife to stir him. He allowed his wife to be the spiritual leader of the home. In this case, she led into spiritual adultery. She allowed that, man. We got to stand up. We got to take the lead God has granted to us. Not to be dominating dictators, but certainly leaders and examples that our wives and our children can follow. As Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." The man taking the lead saying, "Even though none go with me, still I will follow the Lord." So I'm going to do. I'm going to live the life. Honey, I want you to come along with me. And if she will, great. If not, hopefully she'll see the change that God makes in our lives. But here the men are, you young guys, you really young guys who, you know, the Lord's going to come back before you're of marrying age, so this is probably a moot point, but I will say it to you anyway. Should the Lord tarry, you make sure you're the spiritual leader of your home. Don't follow your wife. Lead your wife. Guide her in godliness. Love your wife as Christ also loved the church. He gave himself for her. But he still leads the church. And so here, Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Ahab and Jezebel did that which God had earlier judged nations for. It's been said, he who does not learn from history is condemned to repeat it. So it was when Ahab heard these words, this is interesting, he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his body, fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. So he hears the judgments coming upon him and his family, and it appears that he repents. Now, if I'm God, I'm thinking, too little, too late. But aren't you glad I'm not God? I heard a story of a man who was questioning God's creative ability. Maybe you heard this story, maybe you haven't. I'll tell it anyway, because I always tell every story 50 times. Man's questioning God's creative ability. He says, God, I don't understand. Here you have this huge oak tree, strong branches, and these teeny tiny little acorns on them. And then you have these huge watermelons and these skinny little vines. It just doesn't make sense. Why didn't you put the big watermelons on the big branches and the little acorns on the little vines? And he's walking underneath the acorn tree, and an acorn fell and hit him in the head. Man said, good thing I'm not God. Heard that one, huh? So he's mourning. And I'm thinking, oh, sorry, you know, too little, too late. But it wasn't. It wasn't. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? And because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days, but in the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. And in his son's days, you can read about it later on in 2 Kings chapters 9 and 10, a man named Jehu used by God to wipe out completely the family line of Ahab. Now, Ahab repented. His wife Jezebel did not. So everything God pronounced in judgment did come upon her. And it's such an interesting story. I want us all to turn there to 2 Kings chapter 9. Second Kings chapter 9, verse 30, Jehu had come to Jezreel. It's a city there where Jezebel was. Ahab by this time is long since dead. And she's kind of ruling as queen mother over the land and his wickedness and all. So he had come to Jezreel. Jezebel heard about it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. So she's just going to get herself all looking dolled up and all, and comes to the window. And then as Jehu entered the gate, she said, is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master? Zimri was a man who had lived a long time before this, a former servant who killed King Baasha and then began to rule in his place. Later on, Zimri came to an awful end. So basically, she's accusing Jehu of being like Zimri, just a treacherous servant who is trying to kill whoever is in power so that he can take the throne. Jehu wasn't like that, though. He was honestly being used by God to bring the family of Ahab to an end. So he doesn't even address her. He looked up at the window and said, who is on my side? Who? So two or three eunuchs looked out at him. And then he said, throw her down. So these two or three other guys were up there. Throw her down. And so they threw her down. And some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses. And he trampled her underfoot. So he just did like a square dance hoedown on her head. Trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. You know, just he kills her, stomps her, and goes in and eats and drinks. And then he said, go now, see to this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king. So give her at least a proper burial. But they went to bury her, verse 35, but they found no more than her skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. When they came back and told him, he said, well, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. There you go. You can also call her Alpo or kennel ration or whatever. And the corpses of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot of Jezreel. So they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. She will never get that proper burial. Interesting, isn't it? What are we going to do with these verses? Well, Here's some lessons that I've learned. Number one, selfishness and self-centeredness is a great evil. It's a very great evil. In Romans chapter 2, verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be indignation and wrath. Lesson number two, God honors repentance. Even when it seems to us like too little, too late, it's never too little, it's never too late for God. He honors repentance. Number three, sin still results in painful consequences. For repentant Ahab, it worked out good for him, but not great. You know the verse in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. They do work together for good, but not necessarily for the best. Because sin will take us off of one path and will put us on another path. It's good, but there are some sins that if committed can never get us back on the great path. There are just some sins that once a person does that, they never can enjoy what God originally had for them. You think of a person who commits adultery and then their marriage ends and divorce. Maybe they might meet somebody else, be repentant and get right with God, and they meet somebody else, but it's never what it should have been. It's just how life is. Somebody who's in bondage to drugs and alcohol for years, they can be abusing their body for a long time. And eventually they repent and they get right with God, but they may have done permanent damage to their body. They can have good, but they'll never have the best. Never have the best. And that's not true with every sin, but certainly there are some sins. Even the Bible says there are some sins leading to death. That's not good. But that's just how it is. Ahab was spared. It was good. We may even see Ahab in heaven. But for his family, it all went very, very bad. Finally, last lesson, unrepentant sin leads to destruction. Jezebel, utterly destroyed, totally dishonored. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, which we read several weeks, if not months ago, the Lord Jesus speaks about assessing the church in Thyatira. And there were some in the church of Thyatira who were following this false teachings of some lady prophetess whom the Holy Spirit named Jezebel. Some lady in the church that acted like a prophetess who was leading people into false doctrine and immorality. And so the Holy Spirit says, that woman, I call her Jezebel. Revelation 2, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. So unrepentance leads to destruction. If there's unrepentant sin, repentance. Repent tonight, even before it's too late. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, I'll end with this. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Great promise of God. Confess and forsake. You know, with all that we see today in the media and politicians just doing the stupidest things, wicked things, getting themselves into great trouble. Democrats, Republicans, probably Tea Partiers, whoever. And famous athletes. You know, it's bad what they do, many of them, but then they make it worse when they do what? When they lie about it. When they cover it up. When they deny. Oh no, that wasn't me. It was somebody else, you know. And then the truth eventually comes out and they're done. Same is true with the Lord. Whoever covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it shall find mercy. May we be quick to repent and seek God for the mercy that he gives to us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, you give us chances up to the nth degree. And Lord, thank you that even if we've made a total mess of our lives, yet still all things do work together for good to those who love you, to those who are called according to your purpose. So Lord, lead us into the good. Lord, if possible, get us back onto the perfect, onto the great. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.